Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
This treasure isn't an earthen vessel. This old body is simply the house of the treasure that God wants to give. And that treasure is the truth, the power of God within.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about being gifted for ministry. This message was recorded at a Bible conference in 2009. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, being gifted for the ministry.
Every person in your church is not just hungry for the next pure exposition that you're going to dish out. Not everyone in the world likes you. As hard as that may seem to be. But one of the great things about being in God's presence is when you leave a conference, He goes with you. You don't lose God's presence. He is there. The only reason we ought to have a conference is to be more sensitive to how the Holy Spirit would lead and direct and dictate our lives. How can we become more conformed to the image of Christ? What can we do in order that we might be a servant to people? God has chosen us as the channel through whom He wants to work to reach a world. And it's easy to become so centered in us that we forget what God would want to accomplish in us and through us. I'd like us to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe a very fitting passage. I memorized this passage one day at a point of great discouragement in my ministry several years ago. I find one of the greatest scripture memory systems is memorizing according to personal need. I find when I memorize to memorize, I have to pound and grind and repeat and pound and grind and repeat. And then a month later, I have to be prompted to try to remember how to get the verse or chapter started. When I memorize a chapter according to need, there is instant reception and it registers instantly and you rarely will forget. I memorized this chapter in one day and I could almost quote the thing. Not word for word, but I could get the basic word for word for the most part, but still the basic content of every verse. Because it was just like a direct shot to my heart from God's truth. I believe those who are in the ministry will find a great appreciation in this chapter, 2 Corinthians, because it covers such a multitude of needs and covers such a gamut of things that we face. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, according as we receive mercy, we faint not. Therefore, referring back to chapter 3, and the revelation of Moses and his communication with God, Moses had the ministry of the law. Now God has given us the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of grace. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Now the new ministry of communicating God's gospel, the gospel of grace. No longer the gospel, or no longer the law. Verse 18 of chapter 3, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That constant changing from glory to glory as we are in the presence of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. So, number one, the plea that Paul makes. There is a plea for perseverance. You don't stop. Why do we not stop? First of all, because of the ministry God has given to us. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, God has given us an opportunity. God has given us responsibility. Because of that, we faint not. Secondly, God has given us mercy according to His grace. Why else do we not faint? Because of the mercy of God. It is that provision that God gives to us. If you think that you can go and do a ministry in your own power, then you will wear out. You will have no power. You will quit because you're not availing yourselves of the mercy of God. God will give you mercy and grace according to His calling for your life. That is the danger of a person trying to copy another person's ministry. God has not gifted you according to another person's abilities. One of the most valuable studies I believe that we can do is to understand the gifts of the ministry. Why is there so much conflict with good people? Because there is really not an understanding that God has gifted different people in different ways. If a preacher preaches a certain way and somebody thinks they have to imitate that particular preacher, they'll wear themselves out trying to preach like that preacher. For every gift that God gives, God will give mercy, God will give grace, and God will give faith, according to Romans 12. He said, I'll give you the gift, but along with that gift, I give you a measure of faith, and I give you a measure of grace. You try to go ahead and do a ministry without faith and without God's grace. That's what you'll do if you try to copy someone else. There are some gifted teachers. And there are some people who feel if not everyone has that God-given gift of teaching, they're not really a God-ordained minister. You'd better tear Romans chapter 12 apart, and you'd better tear 1 Corinthians chapter 12 apart, and you'd better look into Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll get over that narrow-minded thinking, because God has gifted people in different ways for the function of the ministry. You can't be another person. But yet, we have come to a stage where people, when preachers preach, rather than saying, oh God, work, and oh God, do something in lives, they're scrutinizing and analyzing with their pharisaical beaks, and they're saying, that is not a Bible preacher, because he's showing too much mercy, or and so on. And an proper understanding of the gifts of the ministry is so crucial that you realize that God has given the ruler, and God has given the prophet, and God has given the teacher, and God has given the mercy shower, and God has given these things. There are motivation gifts, and there are manifestation gifts, and there are ministry gifts. And there may be some preachers with a strong gift of teaching, but they'll be a pastor-teacher. And there will be a manifestation in these other areas. But God gives me grace according to the mercy of God, the plea. Secondly, the proclamation. He goes in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul makes a proclamation, first of all, a negative proclamation. I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. What does that mean? That means you preach against things that are hidden in lives that are corrupting souls. As a preacher, if you're going to go back to reach the needs of people, that has to start with a pure heart within. Hidden things of shame, not handling the word of God deceitfully. What does that mean? Well, by the way, let me mention craftiness. They're not walking in craftiness. Craftiness, there I looked up in my Greek, my quick reference Greek, boy, I found that thing to be handy. Linguistics, key to the Greek New Testament. Craftiness means a man willing to do anything to accomplish his end. He craftily schemes, the man with the plan. I'm the man with the plan. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I looked that up this morning again, and it says, don't take the word of God and pervert it with doctrines of men. That's handling God's word deceitfully. Then there's a positive proclamation. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have God's truth to preach. That truth will commend itself to man's conscience. Man's conscience, who hears God's truth, will know it is truth. No matter how he responds, he knows it is truth. God's word will commend itself in that manner. But man tries to commend himself to other men's consciences. And so we find a group of people who have the similar consciences and we form a group. For God says, I want you to preach the word and let that word commend itself to consciences. Thirdly, the problems that we face. The problems that we face. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Problem number one is the gospel is hidden. We live in a dark world. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now there are some extreme Calvinists who believe that this is a proof text to prove that God will actually blind the minds of some people so they will not comprehend the truth, so they could never be saved because they had not been elected. That is not what this text is teaching. It is satanic blinding that comes in. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. And Calvin commented on those commentators. He said, we see how far people can go in perverting the truth to push a doctrine. I just read it this morning. Commenting on those who would believe that God actually shuts the eyes. Now, I believe those who had an opportunity during the dispensation of grace during the church age to be saved, when they get into that tribulation period, I believe according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will be a blinding given. They will not be able to comprehend truth. Their time is gone. But in this day of grace, it is not God blinding the minds. See, now somebody's up preaching and God says, you're not going to understand this, because I don't want you in heaven, you or your kind. The world is lost. When we look at it, why are we here? We're here to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Simply in worship? We could do that in heaven. God has chosen us to be the instruments through whom His word is declared to the world. We better not lose sight of that. Well, I believe we learn to worship. That's all it takes. Well, that's a part. The balance, there is the warfare. We are a warring people. We are a witnessing people. We are a worshiping people. Those are the balances. It is more than worship. It is involvement in a world that is lost. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to go out. One of the best things you can do is go and visualize the needs of a lost world and put your life into that and give the gospel. You can't make converts. But you can be an instrument through whom God can work to lead people to Christ. It's not what has man done, it's what has God done. Another problem is blinded minds. God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Third problem, God's glory is hidden. That's all there in verses 3 and 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The glory of God is hidden. And Satan will allow anything that would distract from God's glory. What does it mean to glorify God? The basic meaning of the word glory is opinion. So what do you mean, glorify God? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That means whatever we do, we ought to be giving a proper opinion of the character of God. That's why we need a knowledge of God. Because the more we know God, the more we have an understanding of what will grieve Him. And the more we know God, the more we'll have an understanding of what His character is, and the more we will manifest that character. And as people see us, they see the character of God. That's what it means to glorify God. You give people a proper opinion of God's character by what they see in you. God is orderly. God is love. God is holy. The problem than our purpose. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Purpose, first of all, is not to preach ourselves, but to preach Christ. Preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Second purpose is to be a servant. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Boy, talk about a pure motive. I almost preached this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4 on the idea that life touches life. I thought I'll just make allusion to this morning in the message instead. Study 2 Kings 4 and find, or 2 Kings, where it goes into Elisha and Gehazi and where this mother comes with a dead child. You're going back to a ministry with desperate parents and dead people. And there are effective servants and ineffective servants. And as the woman came and said, my child is dead, there are four or five principles that must be applied before life can be produced where there is death. I'll just quickly give you the outline. First of all is the principle of proximity. Go where the problem is. Don't become monastic and stay hidden. Go to where the problem is. Principle of proximity there in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha went in where the problem was. Secondly, the principle of privacy. He shut the door. Some people you're going to have to work with one-on-one. Some cases you need to communicate genuine love to that person one-on-one. That may mean maybe a pat on the back. It may mean you sacrificing personal time to become a part of that person's life. Dr. Ross Campbell wrote a book entitled How to Really Love Your Child. He has some good thoughts in that book, and there are four premises. One is eye contact. How do you genuinely communicate love? Eye contact is one. Look at that person. Eye contact. Second, physical contact. Where you take that child and you hug that child. I'm talking now in family. But there is something about the touch. Maybe just a handshake. But just that little touch. Thirdly, focused attention. Will you give yourself to that person for that period of time in focused attention? And fourthly, discipline. Loving control. Privacy. I believe if we are going to deal with the problems in the world, we're going to have to go where the problem is. In proximity, we're going to have to go in privacy many times. And then thirdly, it said he prayed. He prayed, principle of prayer. If lives are going to be changed, they will not be changed without prayer. Fourth principle there is the principle of price. He lay upon the child. He gave himself to that child. That means dying to your own self. And then the principle of perseverance, he did not give up. He kept on going. He didn't leave the room shouting and saying, man, the boy's warm. He didn't leave the room till the boy was alive. We cannot be satisfied in our churches because things are warming up. We better be satisfied when we see life in the churches. The only way you'll see real life is for your church to be dead. One pastor preached, oh God, give me a dead church. And he preached to his people, my goal in the ministry is to have a dead church. Not the kind of dead church he had, but the kind of dead church God wanted. People dead to self, alive unto God. So the problem and the purpose is to be a servant. What was wrong? Gehazi, the servant, could not be used. Why could he not be usable? Because Gehazi had a wrong motive. See, Elisha paid the price. He burned the bridges behind him. He went completely ahead. But Gehazi was disloyal. You're in the ministry. The worst thing you can do for your own sake is to be disloyal. You will reap disloyalty. Disloyalty is normally manifest first by criticism of finances. That is normally the first hint that a church member is disloyal. They begin to complain about how the pastor is dealing with finances. You see. Why? Because disloyalty is based in selfishness. What was wrong with Gehazi? We see Gehazi. How do we know he was disloyal? Why was he not usable? Because his motive was wrong in the ministry. How do you know that? Read 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman's healing. What did he do? He misrepresented the heart of his master. Elisha said, I don't want money for that healing. This is God's doing. And Gehazi said, oh man, if he had taken that look, I would have benefited from that. So he goes after Naaman and said, Naaman, my master changed his mind. He misrepresented the heart of his master for personal gain. That is the root of disloyalty. We must get servitude as an attitude. And we must get away from this thought that leadership is lordship. Leadership is not lordship. Leadership is servitude that results in an attitude, which is an attitude that will result in an action. Biblical base for that, tear Philippians 2 apart. Look in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, verse 45. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Jesus told the disciples, he who would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. The higher the position in man's eyes, the greater the servitude from God's standpoint. The greater the servants we need to become. When God entrusts leadership to us as a pastoral leader in that church, you have become a great servant to those people. The purpose. And then the power, quickly as we move on here to a close. What is our power? You feel inadequate? I believe the greatest plus to usableness is a complete feeling of inadequacy. We must learn the mechanics, but the mechanics are simply the skeleton to hold the power. What is the power? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, what am I getting to? This treasure is in an earthen vessel. This old body is simply the house of the treasure that God wants to give. And that treasure is the truth, the power of God within. We need brokenness. And the only way I believe we can come to brokenness is to see God for who He is and me for what I am. And it may have to come through failure. The problem is when you fail in the ministry, be careful to whom you look for help, because you will become like the one who helped you most. Make sure you are looking to someone who is walking with God, because otherwise you'll just take their love for you as a security and you will take on their uniform. Treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power is of God. And then the pressures. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So we find the pressures. There are some duels here. Troubled, but not perplexed. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Sure, we have pressures. Do you know what pressure is? You know the pressure that you feel. Then you cry out in Psalm 119, quicken thou me according to your word. Make me alive inside because of your word. And you feel like you're dying internally. Go on in spite of friends. How do you respond to critics? You will always have critics. And then quickly the price. Death to self. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Someone has to be willing to die and pay a price that life might be produced in others. It's the hardest thing we face is us denying our own desires that others might be blessed. Wouldn't it be great if all we had to think about was our relationship with the Lord and we didn't have to mess with schedules and didn't have to mess with people and didn't have to mess with needs and didn't have to mess? But that's not dying to self. That is feeding me. But not that I might be a tool to be usable to other people. What's the perspective? For which cause we faint not, verse 16. For a light affliction which worketh, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what perspective? First of all, there's the outward versus the inward. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed. There is the temporal versus the eternal. That which is for time versus that which is for eternity. That which is seen versus that which is unseen. What are we living for? And as we stand before the Lord, wouldn't that be wonderful if we can look back retrospectively and say, no regrets. I surrender totally. You know, I believe when we live in a right perspective, people are going to be saved in our ministries, and people will be blessed under our teaching and our preaching. People will be blessed in our personal contacts with them. The heart motivation has to be pure, and the heart motivation has to be right. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. What will keep us going? A right perspective. Realization that there's a price tag. Realization of the power source. Realization the problems we face. Realization of the proclamations we have to make. And realization of the plea. Because I give you this ministry and I give you mercy. Keep on going.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on being gifted for the ministry. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.